Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26. I'd like to speak to you on the subject of a picture of passionate belief. Passionate belief. Really, we're going to talk about Paul's ministry for Christ. It was filled with passion. I want to begin reading at verse number 10. In fact, let's look at 9. I verily thought myself, Paul says, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Pause to think about that verse for a second. This was the chief persecutor of the Christian faith in the early church. This began just a year or less after Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. By this time, there were thousands that had come to Christ. They had been spread across the known Roman world. And Paul's desire was, as a Jewish man, to ruin the Christian religion, to debunk the faith, and to drive it from existence. That was his goal, that was his job. Verse 11 says, "And I punished them." That word punishment means as though one gave a beating. And the picture is that if he captured some, they beat them, and then told them that they were not to speak anymore in that name and let them go. So if he ran into any believers as he traveled, that was the treatment they got first. He punished them. And he said he did it oft in every synagogue, because remember at that time there were no church houses. Those came a little later. They weren't worshiping in houses, but many of them went to the temple to worship on Sunday. And he said, I did this often and compelled them to blaspheme. He said, if you blaspheme, we'll leave you alone. Literally what he's saying, you deny Christ. You deny what he represents, you deny his resurrection, and you no longer practice this religion. Of course, they didn't do that. And being exceedingly mad against them, that's an interesting word. It's not like you say, when your kids do something wrong, I'm mad. This word mad connotates rage. In fact, nearly uncontrollable rage. In fact, it has the thought of a compounded anger fueled by hate. He said, being exceedingly mad, fueled by hate against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Cities that he wasn't even going to. When he found out there was a group, he went to that city and persecuted them there. Now, I'm making all this statement because I want you to realize what kind of person the Apostle Paul was before he was born again. If you don't see this, you'll not understand the rest of what I'm going to say. You must picture in your head this man believing himself to be correct, persecuted, put to death, had great rage in his heart about this religious way. And they say, history tells us, that somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,000 to 2,000 and maybe more were put to death by the Apostle Paul. Thousands lost their lives because of the Apostle Paul. So angry was he that he decided to go to Syria, capital city, Damascus. And so he goes back to Jerusalem after this trip, and he says, I would like papers authorizing me to arrest, persecute, put to death, and bring the rest back to Jerusalem to be judged and then put to death. The trip to Damascus from Jerusalem is 140 miles. You know how they traveled then? By horse or by foot? By horse, it was a 7 to 10 day journey. By foot, I don't know, but a long time. You would have to have great wrath, great concern, unbelievable commitment to what you said you believed to make that trip to Damascus and bring people back to Jerusalem to be put to death for Christian faith. This was the Apostle Paul called Saul. This was the man that was the preeminent persecutor of the church in its earliest form. He was a man of vigor. He was a man driven to find out where they were, these Christians, and put them to death. Now, this whole conversation that we've just kind of looked at, is Paul now a converted man talking to King Agrippa? This opportunity to speak to King Agrippa was arranged by Felix, who was the Roman governor of Judea. He was a Roman, he wasn't a Jewish man. Agrippa, however, was a Jewish man, put in his position by Caesar, and was the ruler over one-fourth of the Western government of Rome. So Felix was a subordinate to Agrippa. Agrippa had great power. And he wanted to hear this man Paul speak. So the first thing that Paul tells him is what he was. He declares his intent. He declares what he was about to do. And Agrippa understood those things. Agrippa understood the Jewish religion. He had questions, though, about a man that was so connected Jewish in a Jewish way to the religious system of the nation of Israel. How on earth could he become what he has become? And so was it a quandary for Agrippa? He didn't know why or how or what prompted that. And so Paul goes on now to tell him that he now was no longer a persecutor, but a follower. How on earth does that happen? How on earth can that happen? Agrippa just was moved by that. How could that happen? Paul is standing there as evidence that it did happen. Two things philosophically that need to be done to debunk or dismiss or prove as a lie Christianity. Number one, prove the resurrection of Christ did not happen. Disproof of the resurrection. Number one. That's what they were trying to do. Paul believed that there was no resurrection. Paul believed in the Jewish teaching that culminated in Israel setting up a kingdom and the Messiah ruling in David's stead. That was their position. Well, Paul knew that the resurrection was impossible. At least he thought so. So that automatically dismissed Christ as the Messiah in Paul's eyes. You understand that? So number one, if they could disprove the resurrection of Christ, they would go a long way in disproving this religious belief system. Secondly, the second most important thing is to disprove the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And I'm not just saying this or making this up. This is not something I came to. This has been a philosophic position for years. For years. Hundreds of years. There have been books written about those two things, trying to debunk them, and they just don't get it done. Why is it so important? A resurrection, you can understand, amen? Why is the conversion of Paul so important? Well, let me just give you just a few things. Number one, because Paul became the greatest missionary in world history. Paul became the greatest missionary in world history. He coursed the known world three times. In his lifetime, he preached the gospel to millions and millions. If Paul would have been debunked, if Paul would not have been saved, if Paul really wasn't a Christian, then what I just said would not have taken place, and you would not be sitting in your chair today. Because Paul was not a missionary to the Jewish nation. Paul was a missionary to Gentiles. You and I. And had he not really been saved, had he not come to Christ, he would not have fulfilled that destiny, and you and I would be lost without Christ, doing something else on Sunday, boating, drinking a beer, or having some fun. That's what we would be doing. Number two, his change was miraculous and, write this down, dramatic. It was absolutely dramatic. All you have to do is read it once. It's, by the way, you know his conversion is written three times in the book of Acts, once by Paul, recorded by Paul, and two by Luke. And they tell about how he was on his way to Damascus with letters in hand. He's going to put to death those believers there. And a light from heaven comes down. By the way, he addresses here the fact that it happened at noon. High noon. Then he says, a light greater than the sun. Why would he use that statement? Noon, the sun is at high tide. How many understand that? It's the brightest time of the day. And he said, a light shone around me that was brighter than that. So bright, it blinded me. So overwhelming, it knocked me from my feet to my knees. And he said, I heard a voice, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Can you imagine the shock to his system to be speaking to not a dead Christ, but a resurrected Christ, all God's people said. Amen. Unbelievable stuff. Dramatic change. Overwhelming difference. Number three, if Paul was not really converted, you would have missing from your Bible one half of the New Testament. One half of the New Testament. All of his epistles, churches written to, information given, Romans filled with doctrine, sanctification, justification, redemption. All of it gone. Then number four, he led in the changing of world history. Not the Reformation. Not the Renaissance. But the preaching of the gospel changed the world. It changed the world. Well, how was this demonstrated, this incredible change, this incredible passion, this incredible desire, ardor for God, how was it demonstrated? Well, in our passage, we have four things. You say you're not done preaching yet? No, that was introduction. Here's the preaching. Verse 19. He gets down to talking to Agrippa personally. First, he shares all that happened to him before, all that happened to him in his conversion, what Jesus said to him word for word. Then verse 19, he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, all God's people said. Amen. God said, you're going to be blind. You're going to have to be led into Damascus. You're going to meet a guy there named Ananias who's going to be petrified that you showed up. In fact, Ananias said, Lord, do you know who this guy is? do you get it? He's one bad dude. Well, you're just going to talk to him, get restore his sight, and he's going to be a chosen vessel unto me. Preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. All God's people said. So number one, verse 19 tells us that his passion was demonstrated in his life because he had a commitment to obedience. From the very beginning, he did not halter. He went obediently. And if you'll follow the life of Paul and track his life through every incident, every detail, his life was an object lesson on obedience. He obeyed God. And in just a moment, we'll see that he obeyed God regardless, all God's people said. I remember one time I was in New York City. We were doing street preaching, New York City. The man that started that ministry and I were together. He took me out for steak dinner that night, but during the day he said, hey, I want to show you a place that we'd like to get into. So he drove me and drove me, clear into the darkest part the Bronx, the darkest part of the Bronx, to an area of housing that had no gospel message there. And so we went over there, and this was like about 7 o'clock at night, 6 o'clock at night. I don't feel comfortable going out of my house at 6 o'clock at night. But we went, and we got there, and we were surrounded instantaneously by about 15 men who wanted to know what we were doing there. Now, at that moment, my first thought was, we're not doing anything. We're leaving. Amen? This is not where I want to be. Let's go get the steak now. Now! He said, gentlemen, we're here to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's 70 years old at this time. And he stood his ground and proclaimed the gospel. And I thought to myself, what an incredible man. That's how Paul was. This man in New York had learned obedience. Paul's life was a picture of obedience. He was an obedient man. From being a persecutor to a follower of Christ, all produced by a personal encounter with Jesus Christ that caused a change of character. A change so dramatic that it changed his direction, it changed his belief, it changed his purpose, it changed his relationship. A dramatic shift of obedience from the law to grace, from religion to relationship. This change to obedience to Jesus was not momentary. It lasted his lifetime. Paul was passionate. You know how I know that? He was obedient. You can't be passionate about something you're half-hearted with. You can't be passionate about something that you're not committed to. Passion grows out of obedience, and his was a life of obedience. Number 2, verse 20. I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Write down this. He proclaimed a clear message. It wasn't muddled with a bunch of nonsense. Amen. It wasn't muddled with a bunch of you must do's or you can't do. It was a clear presentation of the gospel. Verse 20 refers really back to chapter 26, verses 16 to 18, where Christ said to him, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for the purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and the things I'll teach you later, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Christ said, here's what you're going to preach. How did he do that? Listen to what he says in verse 20. Number one, he says that I will preach the gospel. He tells about his call. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I went and did this. I did what God called me to do. He describes his ministry, its scope to the Gentiles, its message, repentance. Its message. Turning to God. Isn't that exactly what the gospel is? Repentance and faith? That's exactly what happened to Paul on that road. He saw Christ. He repented of his previous life, because it means to turn from your way, all God's people said. Paul turned around and went in the opposite direction. Then he turned to God, and that's faith. Faith is accepting God for who he is and who Christ is and what Christ did. And he did all of that. And then he preaches that their faith should change them. They should be servants. Listen to how he says it in verse 20. That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Works that display or demonstrate they are saved. Now, why was that important to Paul? Because that's what he did. Everywhere he went, he displayed works proving his repentance, preaching the gospel. Paul was a driven man. Paul was a purposeful man. He was a passionate man. He proclaimed a clear message. Number three, he was courageous in adversity, all God's people said. Listen to verse 21. Preach this message. Amen? Like me preaching today. Now, imagine me preaching today to a group this size, and as soon as I'm done preaching, you all pick up sticks, stones, knives, whatever, and you rush the pulpit to send me home. Dead. That didn't happen in history. Oh, well, let me read it to you. For these causes, me preaching repentance, because of me doing that, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to what? Kill me. In fact, if you go back and study the passage, it talks about this. 40 guys swore an oath to the chief priests and in the temple that they would not take another bite of food or take another ounce of sleep until they had murdered the Apostle Paul. All God's people said, oh my. Do you think he was ignorant of this kind of attitude? No. This is chapter 26. Go back several chapters. He was beaten, left for dead. It was terrible what he went through. He suffered like no other Christian suffered. And he did not quit. He never stopped. His adversaries, because of his passion for Christ, drove him out of countries, out of cities, out of places. His was a Christianity with zeal, ardor, desire that moved him to preach Christ, to suffer for Christ, and to eventually, by the way, die for Christ. Any of you there? Any of us close? It was Paul that said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. It was Paul that said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In fact, over in 2 Corinthians, I want to go there just for a second. Paul is discussing here in 2 Corinthians his life that marked him as an apostle. And listen to what he says. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Listen to this statement. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In deaths, often. At the point of dying, often. Of the Jews, five times receive I 40 stripes, save one, 39. 40 was the death penalty under Jewish law. whipped the same way Christ was before he was crucified. 40 was the death penalty. They gave him 39. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, not on purpose, in cold and nakedness, besides these that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And I love this, in perils. And he covers every place you could possibly be. And it was perilous. Let's go stand over there for a minute, Paul. No, there's perilous. It's perilous over there. How about if we go to the get a hot dog? That might not be a good choice, especially in the Jewish quadrant. Get a pork hot dog. How about we walk down the street? Everywhere that guy went, it was trouble. He just got it. But he didn't quit. Amen? He stayed at it. He had a commitment to obedience. He proclaimed a clear message. He was courageous in adversity. And then one last thing. He had a continuous passion. Verse 22. I love this. Listen to what it says. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue. Do you like that? I continue. And the thought of that is not that he had worn out by now and that he would do most of what he could. He'd try his best. This means with the same exact output that he had in Acts 9. He did not slow down. He did not give up. He did not quit. In fact, with age, our activity usually decreases with age. But with Paul's age, it increased. He never quit or slowed down. His heart was a heart of fervency, fueled by his love for the one who stopped him on the road to Damascus 28 years earlier. And said Paul. Look at Acts chapter 16. Now I don't have time to read this whole text. But Paul and Silas are in Philippi. And they're preaching the gospel. The Bible says the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and condemned to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You better make sure they don't get out. Who, having received such a charge, this is interesting, because he got that order, he threw him into the inner prison. Now, that doesn't mean just a cell. That means he took Paul and Silas and put them in the worst possible cell with the worst possible criminals you could be put in, way far down in that jail. And they fastened their feet to a stalk with rings of iron. And they were laying on their backs after they had been beaten for some time. Backs opened, wounds bleeding and sore and painful, and it didn't look good for Paul and Silas. After they'd been there for a while, it got late. What they were doing for those several hours, we don't know in that jail cell, but I think I can give a guess. But we know that by 12 o'clock midnight, what did they do? They sang. What's that? What's that noise? Those two off-key Jewish men are singing praises to God. They're just carrying on, all God's people said. They're really getting it done. And as they're singing, something happens. The shackles fall off. The door to the cell opens. All of the doors to every cell open. The jailer hears this. And the first thing he thinks, I'm supposed to keep him. Oh, man. And he runs in and says, what must I do to be saved? And he wasn't thinking spiritually at that time. He was thinking, what can I do that'll save my hide from being put to death? And Paul answered, and this answer to me is miraculous. He said, don't worry, don't be fearful. We are all here. All isn't Paul and Silas. All is every guy in that cell. These are criminals that are sent there until they're going to be put to death. They're on trial for their life. Once they're found guilty, they're put into that prison, into that cell, and they're kept there until the sentence is carried out. Now, if you're that kind of criminal, what would you do if all the cell doors are open and you've got a free access to the outside? What would you do? Let's be honest. We'd take off. We'd run as fast as we could out of that cell, out of that city, and out of that country. We'd get gone in a flash. Paul said, don't worry, we're all here. Here's what I think happened. Paul, during those several hours in that cell, had an opportunity to preach to a closed audience. And he shared the gospel, the marvelous change that Christ can make. Oh, you're here because you deserve to be here, he said. You deserve to die on the cross or be put to death some other way. You deserve what's going to happen to you. But I can tell you this, Christ can forgive all your sin. And when that does happen, you can go to heaven when you die. And I think it stirred in their heart a passion, a commitment to pay their debt to society that they owed, knowing that they soon would be with, with Christ in their heavenly home. All God's people said. This is Paul. This is the man. This is a passionate man. This is a man who proclaimed a clear message, who was courageous in adversity, who had a committed obedience, and his passion continued and continued. Let me suggest to you, he was not any more than a man. He wasn't a superhuman. He was a man. We are just as much men or women. And if we love Jesus and we're saved, we're on our way to heaven. We need to have this kind of compassion and this kind of passion that would drive us to do all we can possibly do for Jesus Christ. Do you realize when you got saved, you stopped being captain? The Bible says, what know ye not? You're not your own. You're not your own. You don't own yourself. You're bought with a price. Christ paid for you with his precious blood. We're to honor him in every corner of life. We're to be like Paul, a man who had passion. Lord, help us to be like Paul. Help us to be like Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen.